How's that? Good to see all of you here today. Hopefully you're ready to dive into God's Word this morning in Colossians chapter 3, as Shane said a moment ago. So we have spent the last several weeks studying through the book of Colossians, and today we're going to pick up in Colossians 3 where we left off last week. Now last week we looked at the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. And so we're going to pick up in verse 5 in just a moment. And actually, I say that, I am going to go back and read from verse 1. But we're going to be diving into and breaking down beginning in verses 5 in just a moment. But before Paul gets into the issues that we're going to discuss today, he lays out the profound truth that Christ is supreme over all. And we see this in chapter 1 of Colossians. We see that Christ is supreme. Christ is the one that we need to focus on. Christ is the one that we need to live for. Christ is everything. And no matter what comes our way, if our focus is on Him, then we can stand firm in Him. Then he gets into chapter 2 and he begins to talk about some issues that were creeping into the church, some doctrinal issues that he was saying, don't fall into that trap, don't go down that road in these issues, but continue to focus on Christ. And so he makes the point, he lays it out in the first two chapters that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the one that is supreme. Christ is the one that we need to keep our eyes on and keep our focus on. And now in chapters 3 and 4, he begins to lay out practical truths for us. What does that look like? When we are now in Christ, how are we to live our lives? How are our lives different because of who Christ is in us? And so I want to begin with that question today, and I want you to think for just a moment. How is your life different today, now that you know Christ, than it was before you came to know Christ? Is there any difference? Can you see improvement? Can you see growth? Can you see a change that has taken place in you? So again, last week in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, we looked at how we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that our old self has died, and now we have been raised with Him to walk in a new life. And because we have been raised to walk in this new life, we should now look different. We should now act different. Our life should be different in Him. And if you'll remember last week, we looked at how we are to focus on heavenly things and not focus on the earthly things, to focus on the eternal things, because the earthly things are temporary, right? But it's the heavenly things that are eternal. So He lets us know, focus on these things, because now you have this new birth, this new life in Jesus Christ. But He says you have died with Him, and now you've been raised into this new life. We used this illustration last week since the baptistry was set up, and it's set up again this week. We're going to have a baptism in the next service. But this is a wonderful picture of what Christ does for us, that before we come to know Christ, we are dead in our sins and our transgressions against Him. But when we come to know Christ, according to what Paul shows us in this passage, we are buried with Him. Now we're raised into a new life with Him, meaning the old is gone and now everything becomes new. And this is a spiritual thing that he's talking about. And so when we come and we celebrate baptism together, it's that wonderful outward expression of the inward change that God has made with us. So we're sitting in the water as that old person. Then we're buried with Christ and we're raised up to walk in a new life. And we celebrate that together. We celebrate that new life when someone experiences that new life in Christ. And so Paul gives us that picture and he lets us know that we have been raised from dead and now we live a new life in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Now the new has come. I love what it says in that passage, that and we see the new has come. So he says, the old has passed away and we see the new has come. You know what that lets me know? That there is something that is visual for us in our life and visual for others. When we come to know Christ, there should be a change in our life that now we even look different than the world looks. Now, I think there's a problem in the church overall today, and there's been this problem for a long time, and that is a lot of Christians are more worried about how they look to the world than how they look to Christ. We want to fit in so much with the world that we're willing to look like the world, we're willing to act like the world, we're willing to do the things that the world does, and it doesn't bother us to do those things because we want to fit in so much with the world. But again, I want to remind you, as we looked at last week, when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, our citizenship changes. This world is not our home. And if this world is not our home, why do we want to look like the world? Why do we want to act like something that is not our home? Our home is heaven. We're here for a very short time here on this earth in the scheme of things. But we will be in heaven for all of eternity. If you know Christ today, you will be with Him forever and ever and ever. If you don't know Christ and you die without Him, you'll be separated from Him forever and ever. That is eternity. We're here for a small time. So what Paul is going to address in just in these passages that we're getting to look at are some do's and don'ts, some things that we're to put off. And he tells us we need to put off that old, we need to put on the new. We need to put away the old stuff of how we used to be before we came to know Christ. And we need to put on who we are now in Christ. And when we put those things on, the internal change that has happened inside of our life will become visual. It will become outward for other people to see. That make sense? All right, so you're hopefully with me, and we're going to dive in and look at this this morning. So look with me, if you would, Colossians chapter 3. And again, I want to back up, and let's just begin in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 17 today. He says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Let's pray together. Father, I thank You today for the opportunity to study Your Word together. And God, I pray right now that our hearts would just be open to You, to hear from You, to listen to You as You guide us through this passage today. God, I pray that we would see ourselves as You see us, And God, we would see you for who you are. We thank you for your wonderful love for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So Paul is telling the believers how our lives should be lived in light of our new change that has happened, our new relationship in Christ. And I want to remind you again, he is speaking to the church. He is speaking to those who have made that decision to follow Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's speaking to those that have said yes to Jesus. And so now, because of that new relationship with Christ, there is a way that we should live. And in some versions, such as NLT version, which we are reading from, in verse 5, it starts with the word so, but in some other versions, it starts with the word therefore. And so in this passage, so and therefore are the same thing. So, because of who you are now in Christ, here's how you should live. Now, because of that new birth in Christ, here's how you should live. Therefore, because you are now in Christ, a new creation in him, here's how you should live. So then he's going to start breaking this passage down for us so that we can understand who we are. And the first thing I want you to see is that he tells us to put to death the sinful desires within you. Now, to put to death these things means that you deny these things in your life. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, so, because of who you are in Christ now, put to death these sinful earthly things which are lurking inside of you. Now, if you're going to put something to death, that means that you get rid of it. You bury it. You put it in the grave. You don't take it back anymore. It is dead. It has moved on. Anybody watch the show Shark Tank? I love Shark Tank every now and then. I haven't watched it in quite a while, but what's his name on there? Mr. Wonderful. When he gets done with somebody, he says, you're dead to me. That's what we need to do to these old ways, these sinful ways that are lurking inside of us. He says, put them to death. That means we look at them and say, you're dead to me. You're not part of my life anymore. Put them to death. But I want you to understand, and we're going to talk about this several times, that this is an ongoing thing. This is something we need to deal with daily in our lives. We need to put those things to death, to bury them, and to say, they're no longer who I am. I am not that person anymore. That's not who I am. Now I am this new creation in Christ. I've been born. I've been made new. I don't have to live the way the rest of the world lives now. There's a change that has taken place inside of me. So put it to death. And so these behaviors that he pulls out are behaviors that will distract us from a life that is centered on God. And specifically, Paul calls out sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which he equates to idolatry. And the idea is that as Christians, as believers, we have a new identity in Christ, and we should live a life in that new identity, remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. And all these things that we're going to look at in this passage today, it's good for us to remember that Christ died for each and every one of those sins and everything else that could ever creep up. He died for that on the cross. He took our place on the cross because of these sins, these things in this list. And so when we remember that in our Christian life, we remember that these are the things that separated us from God and Christ needed to be our rescuer. We remember that, then it's easier for us, I believe, to put those things to death, to put them aside. And so Paul uses this strong phrase, to put to death, which emphasizes the seriousness and the urgency of turning away from these sins. Now notice that he lists five things in this verse to put to death. These five things that he lists dominated his culture, and these things still dominate our culture today as well. And the first four all have to do with sexual sins, and some believe the fifth, which is greed, has to do with sexual sins as well, but I believe it encompasses even more than that. So let's look at these. We're going to break these down a little bit. First, we are to put off in this list sexual sins. Now, we live in a culture that is influenced with sexual immorality. And I think we can even go as far to say that we live in a culture that is saturated with sexual immorality. Turn on your television. It's right in front of you. Turn on your computer. It is right in front of you. Open up your iPhone and it's right in front of you. Go to the movies, it's right in front of you. Go anywhere and it seems to be right in front of us, and it's going around, it's there, but it was there in his day too. So this is something that's been going on for a long time, but our society is saturated with this. Some of the songs that we hear, it just goes on and on. Sexual immorality is any sexual expression outside of God's design. And God's design, according to Scripture, is one man and one woman together within the marriage covenant for life. Anything outside of that is sexually immoral. And Paul says that we are to put to death those things that are sexually immoral. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to the word impurity, which is defilement of the mind and body, including inappropriate thoughts, fantasies, and actions. So he's starting to dig a little bit deeper, and he said, not just the things that are right in front of us, but let's start digging into the mind, the things that pop up in the mind. We've got to learn how to put those things to death. And then he goes on with the evil desires. He says, don't just stop at the physical and now the things that are coming into the mind, but dig a little bit deeper and go to those evil desires that are down deep, that continue to grow and continue to build inside of us. And put those things aside and bury them. Put them to death. What we desire down deep, it's what happens in your mind, that Jesus said that this kind of behavior comes out of a person's heart. So if it's in our heart, it's going to be in our mind. And so he says to put those things to death, these evil desires. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, as we continue to think about it, and evil desires. But then he goes on and he says, and don't be greedy. That word greed is an excessive desire for something. And if you tie it into the sexual sins that he's talking about, is having that greed, that overwhelming desire for that. And then if you take it even further, that greed can go to every area of our life. And greed is simply taking something that we want so much and putting it number one in our life, where God is no longer number one in our life. That thing is number one in our life. And that's why he said it's the same as idolatry. We begin to think about it all the time. We begin to want it all the time. We begin to live our life in a way to get what we want because we're greedy about it. And it controls our life, and now that is what's controlling our mind. That's what our deep desire is down inside, and it's what we want far above anything that God has for us. So it takes God out of his rightful spot, and it replaces it with something else. So he said, take greed out, bury it, kill it, get rid of it, because that is not who you should be in this new creation that you are. Then Paul states that because of this kind of behavior, that God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. Listen, any culture that goes down this road is a culture that has lost its moral compass. And a culture that has lost its moral compass is a culture that is disobedient to God, and God will punish disobedience. Even in our Christian life, when we are disobedient to God, there's punishment that comes with that. And so what Paul is saying here is get those things out of your life, because that's no longer who you are. You used to walk in these ways. You used to be this kind of person. That's who you were before you got this new life in Christ. But now, because of who you are in Christ, this is no longer you. You are a new creation. Now begin to live like this new creation. Now understand this. The reason why God tells us not to do something is because these are things that can harm us if we're not aware. God tells us not to do things. Some people say, well, God just doesn't want you to have any fun in life. No, God is protecting us. And if you're a parent, you understand this. There's things that you tell your children not to do for their protection, right? They can't see it. They don't understand it. But you know, if they go and they stick that knife in the socket on the wall, the electrical socket, there could be a problem, right? Their hair may become curly, and you like their hair straight. Some of you will get that later. So We tell our kids, don't put your hand on that hot stove. Why? Because it's going to burn. There is going to be a consequence to these things that you do that you should not do that are going to harm you. And the same is true with what we're being told here. Sexual sin is something that we have to be mindful of. Now, keep this in mind. God created us sexual beings. And sex is a wonderful gift that is given to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. And when we go against God's plan and disobey His commands, it can cause damage to us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So these sins are mentioned in this passage for us to take heed of, to be aware of, because this can bring problems in your life. There have been many marriages destroyed because of this, many relationships that have been destroyed because of this. And God says, take these things, put them to death, bury them. Don't let them be a part of your life anymore. Then secondly, notice He, we're to put off the things that divide us. Things that divide us. Look back at verses 8 through 11 again. He says, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So He gives us a list here of things that now you need to put these things off. So when you were dead in Christ, you were living with your grave clothes on, okay? And we all know that grave clothes are dirty, smelly, nasty, yucky, all those things that you can throw in there. That's our grave clothes. And He says, now that you're in Christ, it's time to take off those old dirty grave clothes and put on the new clothes that you have in Him. And you know, there's something refreshing. If you've been out working all day and your clothes are all sweaty and dirty and nasty, and you go home and clean up and you put on those nice clean clothes, it just feels so good. And so before we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's who we were. We're dirty, we're filthy. All these things are part of our life. And now we take off those grave clothes. He's the one that has cleaned us up. And now it feels so good to put on the clean clothes. Now, I'm not sure if you have noticed this or not. Maybe something new to some of you, but we live in a very divided culture. We live in a very divided country. We live in a very divided world. We are a divided people. And so now He's saying, put off these things that divide. Put off these things that will tear up relationships, that will help relationships not to go the way that they should. And here's how to do it. So look first of all at these things He tells us to put off. The first one is anger. Anger is a deep simmering resentment or hostility. Anger is unchecked negative emotions that are inconsistent with the peace and patience that believers are called to exhibit. So He says, that anger, those things that just really kind of drive you crazy that most of them don't matter, put them off. Now, I do think that there are times that it is good for us to get angry. Matter of fact, we see that Jesus got angry when He went into the temple and they were doing things they shouldn't have been doing. He overturned tables. He did some things. But when we sin in our anger, that's a problem. But this isn't the kind of anger He's talking about. There's this righteous anger. When we see the world that is going against God, it should make us angry. But how do we respond to that? But that's not the kind of anger He's talking about. He's talking about anger in our personal relationships, anger that divides us, anger that keeps us from growing together in Christ. Again, He's talking to the believers in the church. He's saying, put away that anger. And then He goes on, He says, put away wrath. Now, wrath is an intense, explosive outburst of anger or rage. So if you hang on to the anger, then wrath sets in. And now we have this outburst of anger because it's now coming from something inside of us. It's an explosive outburst. Wrath is uncontrollable expression of anger, often leading to harmful actions. And Paul says, take that off. Just take it off. That's your old grave clothes. Put on the new clothes. Take that off. Then he goes on to malice. Malice is the desire to harm or do evil to others. So you hang on to the anger And now that wrath builds up, and now malice comes, now you start to think of ways that you can hurt someone else. Now, I have a saying that somebody does something to me, I don't get even, I get ahead. Now, that's usually in a fun kind of way. But when that malice starts setting in, that's exactly what that thought is. They hurt me. How can I hurt them worse? They did something to me that I don't like. They made me mad. Now I'm going to go after them, and I'm going to make sure that they feel the same kind of pain that they inflicted on me. And then there's slander, speaking false or damaging statements about other. Slander in biblical sense is speech that tears others down. Paul is saying as believers, don't even let those kind of words come out of your mouth. Don't say things that tear one another down, but say what builds one another up. So slander is tearing someone else down. And then he goes on to filthy language, obscene, offensive, or inappropriate language. Filthy language can encompass coarse jokes, vulgarity, and disrespectful talk. So Paul is calling for believers to be pure in their speech, reflecting the new nature of Christ. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but it just amazes me. You go anywhere today, and man, you hear some of the filthiest language out there that never would have been said outside of a small group somewhere. It's everywhere you go. Again, turn on your television. I mean, there's times stuff comes across my television, and I'm like, what in the world, this language that we have? Are we not smarter than that? Are we not more educated than that? That we have to find these kind of words that we think are appropriate and fun to say or whatever. And Paul says, that's not who you are. So let me tell you this, that in our talk, that is one of the ways people see and know that we are different. The things that we say, the things that come out of our mouth. So he said filthy language, and then lying, which we know lying is deception and untruthfulness. Lying violates the integrity and trust that we as believers should have with one another. And Paul emphasizes the need for honesty and transparency in line with the truth that believers have embraced in Christ. All these things that he mentions represent the old self, which believers are instructed to put off. So when Paul says, put off these things, it's like changing your clothes, putting on the new, taking off the old. By the way, take off the old before you put on the new. But that's what he's telling us to do. Take off the old and put on the new. And this is something, again, that I say that we need to do daily. Because these things have a way of creeping back into our life. Just when you think you're rid of these things, something happens to you and you respond. And you're going, that's the old man. Why did I respond that way? That's not who I am. It's something that we have to do daily. We're going to see in a moment how we do that. So, the next thing he says is to be renewed. So, put off the old and be renewed. By the way, I don't know about you, but I go through that list and I sit there and look at that and go, man, how many times? Even now, being a Christian for as many years as I've been, how many times do I blow it on that list? And as I was going through this week, I'm just running through my mind. How many times this week have I blown, and I won't tell you how many of them on that list, but we do, right? It's a growing thing. We continue, and that's why it's continually putting off, continually taking that off. But here's good news. 1 John 1:9, that if we will confess our sins to him, that he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So even when we mess up, even when we blow it and we recognize it and we come to him and we confess that to him, guess what? We got a brand new slate, ready to start again. And Paul says, here's how you're to live. And then be renewed. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, he says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. So to be renewed is to know Christ and to become like him. And this is a continual renewal as we continue to know Christ and continue to be more and more like him. So we take off the old and we put on the new, and that new is to know Christ and to have that desire to be more and more like Him. You have died to your old self, you're raised to walk in a new life, and now the journey begins. And it's a daily journey. It's something new every day with Him. And so we're to know Him more. Do you have a desire to know Him more every day? Do you have a desire to be more and more like Christ? He's saying, be renewed. Become more and more like Christ. As you walk this journey with Him, until one day He takes you home to be with Him, continue to grow in Him. Continue to be more and more like Him. And He's going to tell us what that looks like. Now, the one thing that I figured out in my Christian walk is that I can remove some of the things from my life that He mentioned in the passage above. But if I don't replace them with something new, then they're still right there. And they still have a way to come back in. But it's when we begin to replace all those old things that He just mentioned with the new things that we're going to look at, that it becomes easier not for them not to creep back in our life. So notice what He says in verse 11. Put on unity and equality. In verse 11, it says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. And again, He's talking to believers, and He's saying, if you are a follower of Christ, Christ lives in all of us. And now there is no separation in us, because Christ is in all of us, and Christ died for you just like He died for me. You're not any better than I am. I'm not any better than you are. We are all equal in Christ. We are all equal in Him. And He says that we are to live that way in unity and equality. God loves each and every one the same. Christ died for everyone the same. And if Christ is their Lord and Savior, He lives in them just as He lives in us. And that makes us all brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess what? Brothers and sisters should get along with one another, right? We should. Not that we always do with our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we can fight with our brothers and sisters and not get along with them. But He's saying there should be unity. There should be equality. And it doesn't matter where that other brother or sister is from, what they've done, what their past is like. God loves them, and we are to love each one matters. And He said, Christ is all that matters. So let nothing divide us. Put on Christ-like virtues in verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How well are we doing on that list? That we are to put these things on every day. Clothe yourself. Instead of having anger and malice and all these other things that He listed, clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Gentleness and patience, my top two that I have to keep working on. So we do this. We put them on. We replace the old with these things, these Christ-like virtues. These Christ-like virtues that He mentions reflects the character of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to reflect in our life, is the character of Christ. And so that's what He's pointing out. Put on these things. Take off the old, put these on. And then forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Look at verse 13 again. He says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. You must forgive others. And I don't want you to miss this. He says, forgive anyone who has offended you. That word anyone means anyone who is offended. Sometimes that's a tough one. And I've heard people say, well, if they would come to me and ask for forgiveness, then I would forgive them. What if they never ask for forgiveness? What if they don't even realize that what they have done has offended you? All that's doing is hurting your heart, not theirs. And so He says, forgive. And why should we forgive? Because Christ forgave us. And if Christ can forgive us from all that we have ever done or ever will do, how can we not forgive others in the same kind of way? So forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. And then love others as Christ loves. In verse 14, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Paul calls love the greatest virtue, which binds all others together. Loving others as Christ loves means selflessly, sacrificially caring for others, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, putting their needs above ours. God's love for us is an unconditional love, and our love for others should be an unconditional love as well. And again, sometimes that's very difficult because we say, if you do this, you do that, I will love you, I will respect you. But if you don't do these things, then I'm not going to love you. But we are called to love everyone. And then he says, put on peace. Let God's peace rule in your heart. In verse 15, he says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Peace comes when we completely trust God in our lives. This means trusting in God's control, regardless of circumstances, relying on God's presence to guide our thoughts and actions each and every day. And then the last thing he says there is to put on thankfulness, where in verses 15 and 17, he says to always be thankful. As we continue to grow in Christ, to be more and more aware of his goodness in all things, and this should cause us to be thankful at all times. And the last thing is this. We see this here at the end. He says, remember this, that you are his representatives when you go out into the world. We are God's representatives. We are the representatives of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. As ambassadors for Christ, we are his official representatives. If you take an ambassador and you send him to another country, that ambassador is there representing their home country, representing the job or what their home country wants to do, what their home country represents, who they are in their home country. And our home country is not this world. Our home country is heaven. But while we're here in this world, we're to represent heaven. And we're to represent Christ. We're to represent our leader that has us here in this world. And it is the desire of our leader that all would come to know him, that all would come to him in salvation. And our life is a representative of him. And we are to reflect his life in the world. We are to reflect him everywhere that we go. Why? So that others may come to know him as well. That tells me that this list that he's given us is a very important list. Now, I don't know about you, but I really don't like list of do's and don'ts. Sometimes I look at list of do's and don'ts and go, drives me crazy. This is an important list of do's and don'ts that he gives us because our life matters and the lives of people around us matter, and they matter to God and they matter to Christ so much that he gave his life for each and every one. And we represent him everywhere that we go. And so our lives should reflect the new creation that we are in him, so that people will go, hey, there's something different about them. They're not from here. They're aliens here. What do they have that I don't have? And it should draw them to Christ. So how well are we doing on this list? How well are we doing when we think about these things? I got to ask you this question. Has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? Has the old been changed and now there's the new? And are you growing in him daily? This is a growing thing in our life. It's something that we practice daily, but it begins with that changed life in Jesus Christ. Do you know him today as your Lord and Savior? Most important decision you can ever make is being made new, and that only happens through a personal relationship with him. So let's pray together. As you bow your head and close your eyes this morning, I want you to think about that question. Do you know him? And today, if he is not the Lord and Savior of your life, maybe you know about him, but you don't know him personally, then right where you're at, would you just open up your heart to him? If he's speaking to you today, drawing you close to him, would you say yes to him today and allow this new change to begin in you? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that comes through your word. God, I thank you that sometimes there's a lot of conviction in your word. But God, we know that you want what's best for us. So God, I pray that you would just use this passage today to speak to our hearts. And God, for anyone here that may not know you as their Lord and Savior, would you just draw them close to you today and help them to know how much you love them, how much you care for them, and that today they would say yes to you. We thank you for your wonderful love for us, and it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.